Glad you guys made it here today with the daylight savings. I don't know what we saved. I'm still waiting for that to show up somewhere. But they say we saved something in our daylight savings. This morning, we're talking about the power of a name. And there are powerful names. There are just certain names that just, they resonate certain things. We've got five children, and I know it was quite a process when you have a baby trying to pick a name. I mean, everybody's got their opinion about what you ought to name your little boy or your little girl. And, you know, it's interesting. And I don't know why the names I chose never really seemed to fly with my family. I wanted to name our first one Laquisha Xavier, but it just didn't seem to fit. That was just always a good name. I just liked that. And we went with Andrew, because Andrew was my great-great-grandfather. And we said, that's a strong name. You know, he settled on the Yellowstone Trail in South Dakota, built a farm, tough pioneering man. So we said, that'll be the name of our firstborn. And then on and on we went. And we began to name our children with all these names. Names seem to carry some kind of weight. At least we think so. And on it goes. Names can either curse or names can bless. Names can put fear or they can give you laughter. I heard a story one time. And I decided to see if I could print it out. A burglar broke into a house one night. And as he's showing his flashlight around and looking for valuables, he picked up a CD player. He went to place it into his backpack when he heard this kind of disembodied voice in the darkness saying, Jesus is watching you. And he froze. Looked around. Nothing. Thought, okay, maybe I just heard something. And so he reached out, he went to grab some more valuables, and he began to put it into his pack, and he heard that voice again. Jesus is watching you. And he stopped, cold in his track. And as he made his way towards where he heard the voice, he saw a cage with a parrot in it. And he looked at that parrot, and he was freaked out at first, but as he found that parrot, he said, did you say that? And, Jesus is watching you. He thought, good grief, a parrot. And he said, so what's your name, little fella? And the parrot said, Moses. He said, what kind of dumb owners would name a parrot Moses? The same ones that named their Rottweiler Jesus. Oh, yeah, you better just hightail right on out. Oh, I tell you what, names mean something. And we all have names, and those names mean something. The Bible says in Revelation, as we are reading, it says Jesus has names, several names. He's the Word of God. He's the Rose of Sharon. He's the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. I love those names. I love the name, just the name Jesus. It means a lot. We look at names, and names can have blessings and names can have cursings. Proverbs 22, verse 1 says this. A good name is more desirable than great riches. You know, I want to have a good name. I want people to be able to say my name, and I want that to be worth more than great riches. I want people, what do people say about you when they say your name? Somebody that's honest? Somebody that's strong? Somebody that's caring and giving? Or do they say, oh, that guy, whew, or that lady, I tell you what, I wouldn't want to match wits with her. I wouldn't want to cross her path. I wouldn't want to run into them. Oh, I wouldn't want to get on their bad side. Have you ever heard of those things? Well, every day. We have people that, when you think about that, you think of certain names and they carry certain weights. The name Benedict. Not a popular name. You don't find too many people named Benedict. It used to be a very popular name until a guy by the name of Benedict Arnold made it a very unpopular name. Judas was a very popular name. In fact, you could find in biblical days several Judases. Not just Judas Iscariot, but Judas Iscariot made that name a very rare name. Because nobody wants to name their kid Judas. I mean, you'll find it here and there, but it just carries a name that people don't care for. I mean, you think about other names in our society. Osama bin Laden. Now, there's something you're probably not going to name a son. Oh, what are you going to name him? Osama bin would be a really good name. Or how about Saddam? I mean, those aren't popular names in our culture. In fact, they carry a very negative connotation. Teresa is a very positive name. Mother Teresa. Somebody who's giving and somebody who's loving. Names carry weight with us. Names mean something. Brock. You name a son Brock. It kind of has that. What's his name? Brock. Oh, he must be a... Yeah, a rock. He's going to be a sports. He's going to be, you know, strong. Eugene. If your name is Gene, I apologize. I'm not trying. But when you say Eugene, it doesn't have the same connotation as Brock. What's your name? Eugene. Typically, you see Eugenes on TV with, you know, tape-rimmed glasses, running around with their hair slicked back and not able to kind of walk in their own shoes. Or for girls, Hilda. What's your name? Hilda. Yeah, you laugh. See, now, if there's somebody here named Hilda, you're in trouble. I was not the one laughing. I just said Hilda. Hilda's not a very popular name, but it used to be several people. But Hilda got used in different connotations, as opposed to Diana. Now, Diana, well, if you say, well, that's a softer name. Well, Princess Diana, a lot of girls being named Diana. Names mean things to us. And we don't just, you know, well, let's see, I'll name them, flip through the book. You know, we don't do that. We go through and we want to know what those names mean, and they mean something to us. In fact, our firstborn, we thought about naming him something else. We were going to name him Nicholas. And our friends came to us when we were in the hospital before he was born, and they said, oh, you're going to name him Nicholas. That's great. You're going to name him after our cat. So his name is Andrew. Nikolai. And so names mean things. We're moved by names. The Bible says, the first thing that we need to understand, the Bible says a good name is worth far more than a treasure. It says it's more desirable than great riches, and it is esteemed better. Wouldn't you just hopefully like to have a name that when people say your name, it means something very more than treasure? It's esteemed. People say your name and it's who you are. See, a name doesn't define you, but you define your name. In fact, I wrote it this way. Is your life blessed because of your name, or is your name blessed because of your life? Now, think about that. See, growing up, Mitchell was a hard name. I used to ask my mom all the time, why'd you name me Mitchell? Where did you get that? And she said, after some guy that was on TV, used to like this actor. I said, that's where my name... She said, yes, that's where your name came from. I said, nobody in our family has that name. Nope. I remember just being younger and thinking, I just wish I had any other name, just something else. But now as I've grown older, I like my name. I appreciate my name. I like the uniqueness of it. But also, my name is not what defined my life, but my life has been defining my name. The way I live, people will talk about me. When my name comes up, they'll say, oh, he's, and then that's who I am. So that's who your life is. So what do you do to get a good name? We all desire a good name. That's what Proverbs says. Blessing and cursings, I believe, come from the way we live, and that gets attached to our name. Our names have power. I mean, when you think about other people with strong names, you think of someone like, if you walked into a bank and you said, I'd like to get a loan, how much would you like to get? $5 million. And they say, your name? Mitchell Olson. I'm sorry, that just doesn't care. Now, if I walked in and I had a different name, it might carry some different weight. I'd like $5 million. Your name? Bill Gates. And immediately everyone says, oh, well, I mean, $5 million. Oprah Winfrey, you know, a billionaire. You know, your credit, to your credit goes your name. And there's many people with their names and their credits change. The Bible talks about that. I'd love to have you open up to Genesis chapter 32. As we talk about our name and how that means, because I believe this, God, we're born with names our parents have given us, but I believe that God wants to give us a name as well. I believe the Lord, people talk about Christian names. I don't know what that means. Well, my Christian name is this. Well, what does that mean, your Christian name? Well, it's what my parents gave me. Well, then everybody on the face of the planet must have a Christian name because everybody's parents gave them a name. But I believe a Christian name is something that identifies with Christ and who you are. We have in Genesis chapter 32 a story of a man named Jacob. And he had a brother named Esau. His dad was a godly man. Their dad was a godly man, Isaac. He's one of the patriarchs. And in this story, we find Jacob, who, by the way, when he was born, he was second born. They were twins. And as they came out of the womb, Jacob was coming out of the womb second, and he had a hold of his brother Esau's foot. And as he had a hold of his foot, his parents said, well, we know what we're going to name him. We're going to name him Yaakov, which means heel grabber, which actually is translated in Hebrew as deceitful one, which is very interesting that his parents named him this, and he became that which he was named. Blessings and cursings. We named him Yaakov, cute little deceiver. He grows up lying. He lies to his brother. He lies to his father. He lies. He lies to God. Well, perfect. You're named, you're a liar. Let's just give him the name liar. Yaakov. And so he grows up with this name, and now we come to a place in his life where he's really wrestling with God. He comes to a place in his life, he says, why am I, and I could just see him, why is my life like this? And I don't know if you've ever come to that place, that moment in your life where you just have to come to grips with who you really are. When you really look in the mirror, and you stare in the mirror and you say, who are you? What are you doing with your life? And you say, you know, you're a husband, you're a father. Get it together. Come on. Be a better dad. What kind of dad are you? You know, and you start looking in the mirror. I don't know about you, but there are times of reflecting into a mirror. In fact, James talks about that. A man doesn't just look at himself and then goes away and forgets what he looks like. That man is in trouble, he says in chapter 1. He says, but the man who looks at his face intently into a mirror, and he's talking about like a reflecting pool. He says, and he looks at himself, and he studies who he is and intently looks into that. He said, the man who thinks about who he is and then walks away, now that man has got it together. And he'll be able to understand his true religion. In other words, his relationship to God. Why does God have me here? Who am I? Every single person that's ever born asks three questions in life. It's true. You ask three questions. I don't care if you believe in God or don't believe in God. You ask these three questions. Number one, where did I come from? Big bang, explosion, accident, monkeys, God, creation. Where did I come from? Everybody on the face of the planet asks that question. The second question everybody that ever has been born asks is, why am I here? What is life all about? And the third question that everybody asks, pretty simple, is, where am I going to go? What happens when I die? Jacob is at that moment in the second question that we're living out today is, why am I here? Who am I? What's my name? And if you look at this beginning in verse 22, it says this. That night Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two maidservants, his 11 sons, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Yaakov was left alone. Now listen, you got two wives, two maidservants, 11 kids. You're looking to get alone, all right? Just, if you have two wives, you probably need to get alone anyway and think about who you are, all right? And then 11 kids, 11 boys, by the way. He's definitely looking for some alone time. So he's alone until daybreak. And he wrestled with a man until daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. And the man said, let me go. Isn't that interesting? Let me go, for it is daybreak. But Jacob replied, I will not let you go until you do what? Bless me. You see, there's blessings in names and there's cursings in names. He's saying, look, my name, I've been Jacob all my life. And he grabs onto the heel of this man of God, this angel, and he grabs onto him, probably the Son of God, and he grabs a hold of him, and he's holding on to this dream, this wrestle that's actually very real, and he grabs a hold, and he says, and this guy looks at him and says, let me go. This is going on all night. Look, you've lost. And the guy says, I ain't letting go. And he reaches over and with angelic power touches this guy, Jacob, in his hip. And he cripples him. It's kind of wrestling and cheating. Okay? It's grabbing a hold. That's an unfair move. All right? Very dangerous. And he touches him. He says, now let go of me. And even with Jacob laying there with his hip out of joint, he's holding on. This guy said, I'm not going to ever let go of you until you do one thing. I am not going to go another day in my life until I know that I am blessed. Isn't that a place for all of us? Grab a hold of the shirt tail of God I think about a woman who is walking along a street and she comes along and there's this huge crowd and you can hear it in the marketplace. I mean, it is loud in the marketplace. There are people everywhere. It's busier than the mall at Christmas time. And there are people just crowding in. They're buying bread. They're getting fruit. They're changing things. There's money changers. There's animals for sacrifice. There's kids screaming. And there's this huge entourage walking down the street with these huge burly fishermen who stink and they've got big beards and they're walking along. And in the middle of that crowd, there's Jesus. And this old lady who's been to doctors her whole life, has not a penny left, has spent everything to get rid of the cancer, to get rid of this, to get rid of the tumors, to get rid of the stress. Listen, you pick the disease. She's got a bleeding disease and she's walking along and she said, now there's a guy who can help me, who can bless my life. I have been cursed for my whole life. And she goes and to get in, and nobody's getting by these guys. As the entourage is coming down the street, and all of these huge men are bodyguarding for Jesus because people just want to get to him. And as they're trying to reach out, I could just see Peter and Andrew, brothers on one side. No, stay away from the master. He's busy. We're on our way. We got stuff to do. We got places to go. We got people to see. And there's James and John. Sons of Thunder is their nickname. Could you just see him just crushing some... Now, I know these guys, you know, they're disciples. I'm sure they're very gentle. Please excuse us. Pardon us. Please excuse me. Oh, in the name of... Please excuse us. Oh, give me... These guys are rough fishermen. And we know they're rough, and they don't have time to be doing this. I mean, we see Peter in the Garden of Gethsemane after 3 years with Jesus pull a sword out and go, hey, anybody want to mess with him? So I know as they're going through this crowd, I could just see these guys with their big burly arms that have pulled those nets in their whole lives. Just huge, thunderous arms and these big burly shoulders who will go along and go, get out of the way. We're coming through. Come on. And here's this old lady who's bleeding. And she goes up and she just says, if I could just grab a hold of him, I will change my life forever. And she reaches up to grab him. And I don't know what happened. Maybe they looked and said, oh, she's not a threat. As they're dealing with maybe these guys that are pushing in and saying, get away from the master. As they step out of the crowd, maybe in that moment she makes her move. And she just turns and just slowly reaches out. And she grabs the hem of his garment. And as he's walking, her feeble hands can't hold the cloth. And she just kind of, it slips and pulls away. And maybe even pulls her down to the ground. And at that moment, Jesus says, wait a minute. And he stops. And something shoots through his soul. And he turns and said, who touched me? And these guys come back in, oh, make the lines. What do you mean, who touched you? And they're being pushed and crowded and shoved. He says, who touched you? Lord, who hasn't touched you? He says, no, but somebody has touched me. And I felt power go out from me. He turns around, and here's this lady. And she looks up. I could just see the tears coming down her face. And she gets up, and for the first time, something's just gone through her body, from his body to her body. And she's not the old bleeding lady anymore. She's the miracle of the Bible. And she's a lady who now is standing and serving Jesus. We never hear her name again, but her life is forever changed in a moment because she's grabbed onto Jesus and she ain't going to let go. And Jacob is doing the same thing. He is wrestling with God. And he says, I can't let go of you. You don't understand. My whole life I've been waiting to hear, you're a good man, Jacob. I just wanted my father to put his arms around me and say, son, I'm so proud of you. But the dad who named me called me a deceiver. And now he's gone. And who is going to bless my life? Who will touch me? And God comes. And God comes. The power of a name. It's a blessing. Or sometimes it's a cursing. And there's Jacob, and he's wrestling with God, and he says, I won't let go unless you bless me. And the man asked this, what is your name? Why was that so important? Because we identify ourselves with our names. A name has power. He says, what's your name? And I love this. Jacob answered the man. Didn't tell him what he said. Or Jacob, he answered, I'm sorry. And the man answered, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and men and have overcome. There it is. His name is not going to be Jacob anymore. You're going from deceiver to overcomer. Now, your Bible probably will reference it to say, one who struggles with God. That's not the complete translation. Israel, El is a name for God. El is actually one of God's names. El Shaddai. God Almighty. Israel is one who was with God, who was wrestling with God, and who was an overcomer with God. He goes from being a deceiving liar to being one with God who overcame the problems of his life. You see, your name means something. And a Christian name is something that God gives you. It's something that he puts in. It could be your very name. I know in our leadership team with our CIA kids, when we ever go on a retreat, I always have them get different names. I said, who would you like to be? And some of the kids say, well, I want to be this. This is my name, but I want my name to mean this. And they begin to say, this is it. What they're saying is, I want a good name. I want people to say my name and say, man, that's a good man. Or the gal will say, I want them to say this, and for people to say, she's a wonderful lady. And they want to have a godly good name. We all want a good name. I think a good name will bless people. When people say your name, do they feel blessed? How about a new name? The Bible says in Revelation chapter 3, it says that God will give you a new name in heaven. There's a new name written in glory. And it's mine. Oh, yes, it's mine. That's an old hymn that we sing. It's actually out of Revelation chapter 3, verse 12. When the Bible says in Revelation, the Bible says, those who overcome, overcome. We just read about overcoming. And to those who overcome, he says, I will give you a new name in heaven. Now, I love that. I love the idea that God's going to give me a new name. Now, listen, if he's written a new name in heaven, what does that identify with? Who are you? Mitchell, what does that mean? When people say my name in heaven, do they go, oh boy, here we go again? You know, the Bible says that there are angels on assignment for you, by the way. The moment you were born, God says, okay, Kirk. Okay, you guys, Kirk. They go, ooh, there's going to be some work. Okay. No, they don't. They say, Kirk, hey, that's great. That's our assignment. We will watch over Kirk our entire lives. And the Bible is very clear. It says that. See, this isn't just a kid's story. God says, I want to protect you. I'm going to put people on assignment for you. Now, the angels may say your name, and they may go, whew, I love it when they pray. That empowers us. Or do the angels say, ooh, they don't, this is a work in progress. What do the demons say about your name? What do you mean? What do the demons say about you? When they go and they come to church and they show up, they go to your house and they watch you on the computer. They go in your marriage and they watch you treat your spouse. They go with your kids and they watch the way you raise your kids. And they go, man, I got to report this. And they go over and they say, I got to tell you something. Look, Lucifer, I got to tell you about so-and-so. And they go, oh, we don't need to worry about them. Just set their name right over on that shelf of do not worry. Do not touch. They're doing just fine for us. What do they say about you? Your name can convey messages in heaven and in hell. I was working years ago at a police department as a dispatcher. As a 19-year-old, I wasn't a Christian at the time, and I was a little rambunctious. I was working in Edmonds County Sheriff's Department. My uncle, who was 4 terms elected Republican sheriff, 16 years. One summer studying law, I went home and did an internship. And he hired me. Now, you got to understand, in Ipswich, South Dakota, doing an internship at a police department, there's just not a lot to do. Okay? You go into the county jail, and there's this 3-story courthouse, okay, with about every building in a town of 1,200. And I worked in the basement where the sheriff's office was on one side in the jail, and the sheriff's apartment and my uncle and his wife and their kids lived in the sheriff. I mean, there it was. Talk about taking your work home with you. How about taking your home to work? And that's where they were. Our biggest things that happened was, as a dispatcher, I would sit there with the buttons, and we had the deputy sheriff and the sheriff, and we had a state trooper that worked the area. And I'd just sit there and push my buttons and say, A1 to base. Base, go ahead, A1. Well, we got a cow out down on Main Street. I'm serious. These were the calls that we made. That was the big excitement. The one day when the horse got out on Main Street, they had to block in Main Street with the police cars, and other people came up. They finally caught the horse. That was a huge day. Made the front paper of the Ipswich Tribune. I was working one morning, and I just kind of got bored. I started typing things in. Because you see, working at the jail and some guys would have to come and sleep something off, and I'd go and play, you know, euchre or cards or whatever with them. Not euchre, didn't know it until Michigan, playing cards, pinochle or whatever. And so we'd do that. I mean, the jail, you didn't lock it. It was Andy Griffith. It was Mayberry, okay? You didn't lock the jail because you knew everybody. And I'm sitting there one day, and I'm just absolutely bored out of my mind 8-hour shift coming up. What am I going to do? I started typing in names because if you got pulled over, they would call in and say, A1 to base. And I'd say, base, go ahead. And they say, we've got a car pulled over. We got Keith here. And I'd say, go ahead, A1. And they say, well, give me the 1058. They'd give me his name and date of birth. And I would type that in. And that could come back and tell me all of the things of his entire life. And so I could find out that, and I'm sitting there thinking, hey, I'm going to do this with some friends that I used to grow up with that were in gangs in California. I wonder where they are, because it had been about 5 years since I'd left California. Now they're, you know, in college or who knows where, not too many, probably in college. But I thought, I'll type in their names. So I started typing in all my friends' names. And it'd come back, no wants, no warrants, no wants, no warrants, which was pretty typical. And then I started typing in some of my other friends' names. And it'd come back, in jail, you know. San Quentin or different things. I'm like, oh, and all their reports of what they'd done. I thought, well, that's pretty cool. Most of it was no wants, no warrants. So I'm sitting there thinking, oh, this is boring. I looked up on the wall, and in every sheriff's department, just like every post office, is listed the most wanted people in the United States. And I thought, I'll just run one of those. Now, let me just explain to you. On the wall was what today would be the equivalent of Osama bin Laden, the most wanted person in the United States. At that time, I had a name on the wall. I said, hey, I'm going to type that guy's name in. So just to correlate, I didn't type in Osama bin Laden, but understand, that's what I typed in, okay? The equivalent of the day. As I typed it in and hit enter into our teletype machine, it went crazy. It started printing and started shooting stuff out. Wanted for murder. Wanted for this. Wanted for this. Use extreme caution. I mean, the sheet just kept getting longer and longer and coming out. I'm sitting there going, wow, this is great. And I mean, the paper just kept coming out of the machine and it kept typing more and more and more stuff. And I thought, no wonder why this guy is so wanted. Imagine if I would have typed in Osama bin Laden, the things he's wanted for. And so this thing's going crazy. I'm sitting there just watching going, this is great. My uncle comes running in from his day off in his house, his apartment down there, comes running in with his red face, just screaming, what are you doing? And I said, I typed in that guy's name and the teletype, and he's just looking at me, and I said, what's wrong? He said, I'm on the phone. He's got this special phone that he uses when he's not working, if he has an emergency line. He says, I got Pierce, South Dakota, the state capitol on the line. Our machine is hooked up to their machine. And they think we have pulled over and apprehended this individual in Ipswich. And they've got state troopers and federal agents on their way from Pierce, South Dakota, and helicopters and everything. They think we've got, because could you imagine, we've got Osama bin Laden, everybody right now, right? And I said, oops. What do you say? Is this going to cost me my job? And he said, and I'll never forget it, he said, that's not all. Pierce, South Dakota is hooked to Langley, Virginia at the federal building. They think we have. You've set off every alarm at the federal building in Langley. And they're on the phone with Pierre, and they think, and they're confirming, and they've got agents on the way from Virginia. And I went, oops. In that moment, I had set off what they have in a national kind of setup is when a name comes across them, it hits on everybody so they know it's a hit. I had set off every hit and alarm in the United States from Ipswich, South Dakota. And my uncle went back in. I'm just steaming. Runs back in, gets on the phone, starts telling everybody, no, it's our intern, my nephew, who's just typed in a name. We don't have this guy. Recall everybody. I'll take care of it. To which I did keep my job. But I'll never forget that moment as a very defining moment in my life. My uncle and I, we have kind of this unique relationship now. We'll never forget the moment or the time in Ipswich, South Dakota, that we set off every alarm in the United States. And I bet they couldn't even find Ipswich. You know, a name has power. And I wonder if a devil or an angel were to type your name in to heaven's logs, and somebody brought your name up in a conversation, would all of hell, if in the post office somebody typed in your name, would they go, and every alarm goes off? You see, a good name is worth more than far better than treasure. A good name actually has power in it. And does your name, does the devil say, oh man, okay, we got to get this person and we've got to take them out? Or does it come up and say, you know, don't even worry about them. You don't have to worry about that person. They'll never do anything good. I hope that you're doing such good stuff that your name is the topic of conversations around coffee houses, whether it's down below or up above. I hope that my name would invoke such passion in things that people would go, oh, I know who that is. Now, I don't know that that's who my name is, but my life will determine my name. And my life in Christ is how I get that name. You see, we read about Jacob and he got his name changed. What about Peter? His name was Simon. He was a fisherman, right? Simon, a fisherman. And Jesus said, that name's not good enough for you. I'm going to call you Petros. I could see the other 11 go, wait a minute. Petros, that's a cool name. Well, I didn't get a name. Did you get a name? I didn't get a name. Why does he get a name? And Jesus said, because he's the only one that stood up and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. When Jesus said, who do you say I am? And they all looked around going, come on, guys. Well, we have some friends that say you're John the Baptist, reincarnated. Others say you're Elijah, the prophet, come back. What about you? Come on, somebody stand up. Somebody stand up and say something. Who do you say I am? And Peter stands up and says, hey, I know who you are. You're the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. And Peter and Jesus looks at him and says, oh, you are right when you said that. This hasn't been revealed to you by man, but by God in heaven. And I tell you what, upon this rock, I will build my church upon you. And they're all looking at going, him? You're going to build a church on him? Are you kidding me? He's not even a good fisherman. Read the Bible, Jesus. Every time we find him, he's mending his nets. He's never catching anything. You're going to build a church on him? Oh, you don't understand. He's not Simon anymore. He is Petros. He's petrified, like solid petrification, Petros. He's a rock. I can see Peter walking around. I'm the rock, you know. And the other guys are going, I want a cool name. How about you? Have you lived in such a way that you confess Christ in your life that Jesus says, I'll tell you who you are. It may be the same name, but what has Jesus done for you? What is he going to use for you? The Bible says there's a new name written in glory. People always say, when I did this, blessings and cursings in the name, a lot of people say, well, Pastor must be talking about cursing and about Jesus, using Jesus' name in vain. You know, the prayer, our Father, which art in heaven. What's the next one? Hallowed be who? Thy name. Hallowed. Blessed is your name. Blessed is the... When we pray, Jesus said, you want to pray? Tell you what, bless the name of God, and God will bless your name. Blessed. Hallowed be your name. And he says, exactly. Blessed be your name. In the name of Jesus. See, in the name of Jesus, I hear people do it all the time. They curse Jesus. They use, you know, oh, Jesus. In fact, I just heard someone last night, and I was going to turn around and say to them, and I didn't. I want to just turn around and say, hey, I pray too. You know, you have all those little one-liners you want to say. I've done it on golf course where I'll hear guys hit, and I'll hear them from the other side of the golf course. Jesus! And I'll say, pray before you swing. Now, that's using God's name in vain. It is. But you know what? In the name of Jesus, we always pray, Lord, bless this food in Jesus' name. The reason we do that isn't so that God says, well, you just said the magical words, hocus pocus or abracadabra. It is because the food that I have before me is in Jesus' name. He supplies that. See, when I walk in Jesus' name, it's not using God's name in vain for me just to speak it. It's using God's name in vain for me to walk in Jesus' name. And people say, you're a Christian? I'm a Christian. I'm in Jesus' name. And then I go out and I live like I don't even know Jesus. And Jesus says, now that's using my name in vain. Exodus chapter 20, verse 7. It says, know this, whoever uses my name in vain will be held accountable for it. I will destroy those who use my name in vain. That's interesting. That's pretty heavy, potent stuff. So when I walk in the name of Jesus, it means I'm in the umbrella of Christ. I'm walking in Jesus' name, and everything I do, I am an ambassador for Christ. You see, we send an ambassador to these foreign countries, over to North Korea. An ambassador walks in, they meet this dictator over there that's trying to make nuclear war. He's building all these bombs. He said, I won't build the bombs. Oh, I'm building the bombs. I won't build the bombs. So we send an ambassador over. He shakes his hand. He says, hi, I'm here from the United States. You know what? If you don't stop, I'm going to pull out a .44 caliber and I'm going to shoot you. No, he doesn't do that because he's not in his own name. He can't say anything without the approval of the President of the United States. That man goes there and says, here's what I'd like to tell you. Here's what the President of the United States says. You must do this. We would like you to do this. He doesn't speak any of his own words because he's not his own. He's an ambassador for the President of the United States. You see, when I come in Jesus' name, I'm not here to speak my own words. I'm not here to represent myself to tell you, hey, everybody, this is a great church. Welcome to Mitch Olson Ministries. And I'm going to put my big name right out there. Well, it actually kind of is, but we'll get that down soon and get our new sign up. As you give, we'll get Grace Ministry Center in big lit letters out there. But the idea is that it's not Mitch Olson Ministries. It's Grace Ministries. See, I don't come in my name. I come in the name of Jesus. I'm telling you about the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm not telling you about anything of good news that I have for you. So we walk in Jesus' name and we are ambassadors for him. That name carries a lot of things. It's a blessing. The Philippians, when Paul wrote to the Philippians, he said this. He said, know this, that there is no other name in heaven. There is no other name you could even speak that people will bow down to. Listen, I may meet the Queen of England someday. I doubt it. You may. I've met a Vice President of the United States. I may meet a President. That's a possibility. Listen, when I come to the President of the United States of America, I'm probably not, in all honesty, I doubt really that it's going to happen. I'm probably not going to bow my knee and put my head down and say, oh, Mr. President, can I talk to you? I'll probably look him in the eyes and I'll shake his hand knowing he's just a man just like me. And he was just there because of a popularity vote. I may meet the Queen of England, who has more money than I could ever dream of, who has a royal title that's been handed down to her through bloodlines, and I may meet her. I may even bow to her, but I will not take a knee, and I will not say to her, Your Highness, I give you my service. Whatever you ask me to do, I'll do it. No, she's the Queen of England. I'm not even from her country. I can meet a tribal leader. I may meet a sports figure, and I've met a few in my days trying to share the Lord with. I may meet someone. You know, Shaquille O'Neal or someone. I may walk into the back locker room and I'll meet him and I'm not going to bow down saying, you are the greatest basketball player I've ever seen. You are so good that I feel like I just need to bow my knee before you. I may meet a dictator in my life. Lord help us all if it ever happens in the United States. Thank God for those soldiers who served in World War II that were speaking English instead of some other foreign language with a dictator. Thank God for our soldiers who protect us. But I will tell you this. If Hitler or the Emperor of Japan would have come and taken over the United States, that it happens one day, and they say, I'd like you to bow your knee to me or I will kill you. I'd like to say to you, which is easier today to say, I will not bow my knee. He can kill me. He is not worthy of my knee hitting the ground. But I will tell you this in Philippians, Paul writes, and he says, there's coming a day when the entire earth is going to see an event. And in that moment, they will be absolutely overwhelmed when the skies open. And I don't know if God's going to open up the spiritual dimension in a way that we go, there it is. I knew it. I knew it. I knew it. But even those who don't believe, it says, every knee will bow and every tongue is going to confess. The Bible says that at one point, at the name of Jesus, every knee is going to hit the ground. Now, I don't know if people are going to go, Jesus, boom, or they're going to go, oh, Jesus. And they're going to take it. Listen, by force or by choice, it's going to happen. And my Bible tells me that's going to happen. Now, he is worthy of me putting my knee to the ground every day of my life. When I wake up in the morning, I get next to my bed, I can put my knee down and say, now you are worthy for me. Now you are a king that I can serve. For you are King of Kings and you are Lord of Lords. He is the King of all ages. He's the Rose of Sharon. He's the mercy. He's the grace. He's the lover of my soul. He's the Redeemer. In a few weeks, the entire world is going to celebrate a moment in time, that split time right down the middle, where a man hung on a cross, the Son of God, and he died and he went to a tomb and he rose again. And he said, this is for you. This is for you. I didn't do this just to do this. This is for every one of you in this room. He is an amazing, amazing God. And the best way to describe this is I took some words from a gentleman that I'm going to share with you here. And I hope I can do him justice. Emily and Wes, I want to close the service with this. There's a gentleman who lived years ago, a southern black preacher, And I could never do justice the way this man could preach this, but I found this one day. And I said, you know, if I could ever share this, if it ever fit, it's about Jesus. It's about His name and who He is. And so I want to share this about the name and the power of who Jesus is in memory of a great man of God, the Reverend S.M. Lockridge. And if I get a little Southern in this, or if I try to do this in the way, I wish I had that drawl in the way that I tell you, there's just power. When I listen to it, it just moved me. But let me share this with you. The Bible says, go ahead, guys. The Bible says that my King is the King of the Jews. He's the King of Israel. He's the King of righteousness. He is the King of ages. He's the King of heaven and the King of glory. He is the King of kings and He is the Lord of lords. That's my King. I wonder, do you know Him? My King is the sovereign King. No means of measure can define His limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's empirically powerful. He's eternally or partially merciful. Do you know Him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He is God's Son. He's the sinner's Savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He's the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be the true, sufficient Savior. I wonder if you know Him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and He saves. He strengthens and He sustains. He guards and He guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble and He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And He beautifies the meager. I wonder if you know Him today. He's the key to knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom, the doorway of deliverance. He's my pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. And He's the gateway to glory. I wonder, do you know Him today? His life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. His yoke is easy. And His burden is light. I wish I could describe Him to you. I just wish I could. But He's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. You can't get Him out of your mind. You can't get Him off your hands. You can't outlive Him, and you can't live without Him. The Pharisees, they couldn't stand Him, but they found out they couldn't stop Him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in Him. Herod couldn't kill Him. Death couldn't hold Him, and the grave couldn't handle Him. Yeah, that's my King. That's my King. I wonder if you know Him this morning. Because there's power in names. You see, you are blessed through the name Jesus Christ. Or you're not blessed for having not known the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Life is full of blessings and cursings. I wonder, do you know Him? When Jesus Christ came into my life in 1982 of December, I met Him for the first time. He said, Mitch, you will no longer live this way of your life. I have something for you. My name became defined by what God did in my life. God can change your life. Thank you to a man who's in heaven today for such a descriptive way of understanding who my King is. One day when my king comes, he won't be on a donkey. And he won't wave palm branches. He'll be on a white stallion. And they're going to be waving their arms. Here I am. He won't come as a baby. He'll come as a king. They won't crucify him on a cross, but he'll speak words that will come out, like the Bible says in Revelations, with words flaming. He is the Word of God, the Savior of my soul. I wonder if you know him. Blessings and cursings. It is better to have a good name than all the riches of this world. A good name. Let's stand and pray. Father, today may our benediction be true. Lord, we wrestle with God in our lives, just like Jacob.